listening to the CCA Podcast.
Sermon series called Sweet Dreams, What Keeps You Up at Night? One of the theme verse is from Proverbs, and it talks about that when we're in the Lord, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Now, if you're like me, the older you get, the more likely you are to be awake at night. There are different struggles that I deal with. One of those, some of you know and have really been praying for me, is I really struggle with tinnitus, and so I've got that ringing in my ear, and especially at night when it's quiet, it's just, whoa, it's really, really like just a... Well, I don't even know how to describe it, but it really is disturbing. And so I'm in this thing of, Lord, man, just bring your peace. Let my sleep be sweet. Then, of course, the older I get, the more I'm inclined to have to get up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you know? And it's like, oh, man. And then sometimes you can't go back to sleep. But the worst thing is when your mind is just churning. How many can relate to having your mind churn as you're in the night? And that's exactly, put this back up there again, that's exactly what this verse is about. It's like, okay, when we're in the Lord and our focus is on Him, and when we're walking in His wisdom and in His ways, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will not be anxious. You'll not be concerned. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So we've been talking about some of the things that disturb our sleep, and today I want to talk about one that... I don't know if it affects you, but it definitely affects a lot of people, and that's the state of the world. The state of the world. How many of us have thoughts about what's going on in the world churning through our brains in the middle of the night? I just want to mention four things in particular that I tend to focus on or that tend to keep me from sleeping. One is it's the proliferation of natural disasters. We see just things happening all the time around us. And you've been reading the news just like I have and listening to the news, the car fire down in Redding area, and, you know, just the tragic stories related to that, the tragic story of the grandmother who was up on the ridge, and the fire was coming, and she has her two little great-grandma and two great-grandchildren. She's on the phone with her husband. The fire's coming, you know, and just the tragedy. And then the interview with the great-grandfather afterwards, just about his sense of, you know, I went down into the city, and I couldn't get back, and I left him to burn. And it's like, oh, it just is heartbreaking, you know. It just rips your, and then the same kind of thing that happened in Greece, the fires coming down and from, you know, Athens and kind of ripped through that community, and people are fleeing to the ocean or to the Mediterranean, and then they come against cliffs and they can't get further, and then 30 of them huddling together, and just, you know, that it just goes through your brain. Now, I admit this morning, we're starting out on, you know, we're going to be talking about a few negative things. And I don't want to just be a litany of negative, but these are the realities of what's going on. Then you even have, you know, things like the orca mom with her little calf that she's carrying with her for over 10 days, you know, not wanting to let this little life, her little calf that was born and died right away, and she's just carrying her, and, you know, heartbreaking kind of things. Not really on a humorous note, but just a couple months ago, I was reading an old Atlantic article that was called The Big One. I'm pretty sure it was called The Big One. Anybody ever read? It's a Pulitzer Prize winning article in the Atlantic magazine from 2015, but it's talking about the fault line that is out in the ocean off of the Washington and Oregon coast, and the reality of the fact that it is slipping, and it's going to slip in a major way, and we are going to have a major earthquake and tsunami, and it's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of when in geological timetable. And they've gone back and looked at geological records and seen how, like, Vancouver Island, at one time, their whole nation of people that was, of tribal people that were wiped out, and they're assuming because of tsunami of this nature. And so I sent the article back to my daughter, who I keep trying to, convince that she should move back to Seattle from New York. And I was talking to her about it, and so she read this article, and she's saying, "Dad, why are you having me read this article? You know, I'm never coming back to Seattle. That's just a disaster waiting to happen." And I was like, "Oh man, you know." So, these things can keep us up at night. Nation states in conflict certainly is another thing. We have trade wars, we have real wars, we have terrorist activities. Just yesterday I read an article about the reality of the cyber attack threat on America. The article starts out like this: when we asked America's foremost intelligence experts what keeps them up at night, one response came up over and over again: the risk of a crippling cyber attack. The big picture, Homeland Security Secretary Kirstjen Nielsen said this week that the U.S. is in crisis mode, comparing the danger of a massive attack to a Category 5 hurricane looming on the horizon. And intelligence chiefs from the last three administrations agree. A well-executed cyber attack could knock out the electrical grid and shut off power to a huge swath of the country, or compromise vital government or financial data and leave us unsure of what's real. General David Petraeus, former CIA director, says, "What worries me most is a cyber equivalent of a weapon of mass destruction falling into the hands of extremists who would, needless to say, be difficult to deter." And so it's like, yeah. I mean, if we wanted to worry, we could really worry. Then there's political turmoil in our own nation, a level of disunity and vitriol that seems unprecedented. We find it, don't you find it difficult to even talk with friends now about political things? Because you're never quite sure where people are at. And it's difficult for me as a pastor. You know, I almost feel like I've got to walk like a narrow line all the time in terms of any kind of political speech or things that might be considered political. I've laughed a lot of times and told you guys that, you know, some of the comments that I get sometimes are really funny. Like, you know, people will say, "Well, Steve, well, we know you're a Democrat," and it's like, I've been a Republican all my life, you know. But they say, "Well, no, you're a Democrat because you listen to NPR," you know. It's like, and it's like, man, you know. I can't even tell people I listen to NPR. You know? But it's a, I think we all kind of feel this this tension and turmoil and this cautiousness with which we have to go about things, in a way that maybe we haven't before. And then there's and this is kind of a weird one because I don't think it's exactly true, but we have this kind of sense of this of the seeming decline in the general quality of life. Now that comes in a number of different ways. You know, how many people do you know who are saying, I'm fed up with Seattle. I'm just sick and tired of the traffic. I'm sick and tired of the political environment. I'm off to the woods. You know? And we've got friends who have done that, you know? Oh yeah, Sam and Rick. But then they keep coming back. But there's, you know, there's, so we've got increase in violence. When I was a kid, gang violence, that was something that happened in New York or maybe LA, but you sure didn't talk about it happening in Seattle or other major metropolitan areas. The proliferation of homelessness. And so, you know, we're driving down the freeway and we're seeing the camps and things that we've never, you know, until the last decade or so had never really seen before. Cultural changes that make us feel like we're in a very different place. Article that I read yesterday is actually heartbreaking about a woman who works at a chicken factory in Pennsylvania, and she's a young woman, she's I think early 20s, her name's Heaven, and it was the reporter had followed her kind of through her daily life for about a week, and it was heartbreaking really, because this woman is she's going to work. And she gets there and she, you know, her boyfriend works in the same factory but in a different place. And so then, you know, they kind of huddle together. And then she launches off into the chicken factory where she knows she will not speak a word to anybody for the 8 hours of her shift, including the breaks, because everybody in the factory speaks Spanish except for her in her section. And so she's, and some of them try to reach out, but they're all limited in their English, and she's extremely limited in her Spanish. And so there's this attempt at human connection. She has a horrible job, a boring job, but she said, I could handle the horrible, boring job. What I can't stand is not having any human interaction for 8 hours out of the day. And it's like, yeah. You know, I get that. This the changing culture in which we live, it's a tough one. And so these things, the proliferation of natural disasters, nation states in conflict, political turmoil, and this change in the quality of life, they impact us, and actually what they can do in us is increase a fear level. And one of the things that we've all noticed is the way in which newscasting tends to play into fear. You've heard the term, if it bleeds, it leads, right? We've all heard that term. And newscasters deliberately do that. News networks deliberately play into our fears. They love to play into our fears because, one, if it's scary, it grabs my attention. And number two, if my fears are stoked, I'm more likely to keep watching for the hope of some kind of resolution to come, some kind of idea. You know, newscasters, they know how to use the teaser and they do it well. So, you know, what don't you know about your water that might kill you? You know, it's like, Yeah. Okay, and then I've got to keep watching, you know, and then they go to break, they go to commercial break, and so I'm still hanging on. It's like, and their whole intent is to keep me hanging on. And so what happens is we live in this situation where our fears are continually being stoked, and when our fears are stoked, we don't think well. When our fears are stoked, actually what happens is that it stimulates the amygdala in our brain, which is all about our fear response. And when our amygdala is activated, then it's all about fight, flight, or freeze. But our prefrontal cortex is not activated. We're not thinking as well as we should, and so we end up feeling anxious and shaky and bloated, and it's like Karen and I have I think, to be honest with you, we've been watching way too much news. You know, we have this tendency now to turn on, because there's so many news channels and news opportunities, and we have a tendency to turn on the news, and so it just kind of keeps that tension level rising. Okay, so that's the bad news. That's the exegesis of our culture now. What does Jesus have to say about it? And you know what? He does have something to say. What does Jesus have to say about the state of the world? Well, the Lord is very well aware of our predisposition to fear. He's really aware of our predisposition to fear. He addresses the fear issue with his disciples over and over again. I was just thinking about it, and all these scriptures came to mind. Why were you afraid? Jesus says, fear not. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Continually, he's giving us that message. And one of the classics, I think, and this is a really crucial scripture, and we're going to just kind of focus in on it, is John 16:33. And he says, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I love the fact that when I was growing up, we came through this period of time where there was the scripture in song movement. And we were singing a lot of verses, and I memorized a whole bunch of scriptures on the basis of, on the basis of song. And this was one of them. Some of you remember it. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me. Oh man, I'm not even sure I remember the chorus. I mean, remember the melody. But in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good cheer. Well, I shouldn't have even started that, okay? For I have overcome the world. Yeah, I'm not sure I have that melody, but I sure have the verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus does not wink at the reality of a world of struggle. In fact, he says, expect it. Expect it. Tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis, and it comes from the the implication of pressure or crushing. It's not just light, momentary struggle. This is deep struggle. It's the same word that's used in the sense of the crushing of a roller going over wheat. It's the crushing of grapes. It's a pressure that you're going to feel right down to your gut. And Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have this kind of pressure. It's that crushing. You're going to go through those kind of issues. But, he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I think there are three aspects of tribulation that I want to talk about really quick. One is that we suffer with the world. We suffer with the world. There are natural disasters, there are human struggles. Scripture says, in fact, that all of creation is groaning. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about how the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And how the creation has been subjected to futility. But then this verse here, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. There is a reality of all of creation groaning together. This orca mom with her little calf that she's carrying with her, that's an expression of, you know, all of creation is groaning together. The struggles that are going on with fires and hurricanes and earthquakes and natural disasters. And Jesus said, he said, hey, expect it. Matthew 24, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. This is a reality that we, together with all others around us, all of humanity and all of creation, that we are groaning together, that we suffer with the world. But not only do we suffer with the world, we suffer in the world. Jesus prophesied that lawlessness is going to increase in the last days. And I think we feel it. We're aware of the increase of lawlessness. Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I wasn't here on for the prayer night a month ago because Karen and I were in California, but Adam Thorpe shared some about how we can pray for the police force and for civil servants who work on our behalf, for first responders. And, you know, whenever you sit down with a policeman, you know, when I sit down with Adam, I love to just kind of query him on, you know, what his job is like and what the pressures are like. The reality of how lawlessness is increasing is I think it's one of those paradoxes or conundrums, because we know on the one hand that God is building his kingdom and that his kingdom is expanding in its influence and that people's hearts are being drawn to him. On the other hand, Jesus he prophesied, he said lawlessness is going to increase. And there is a that lack of respect and that willfulness is increasing. 2 Timothy 3, I think a lot of us have you know, read this and thought about this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And I realize that every generation since Jesus has felt, man, you know, this applies to us. You know, we see this increase in lawlessness. But I think we see it today more than any of us have seen it in our lifetimes. And it's disturbing, and it's a reality. I loved hearing the testimonies last Sunday morning from the Teen Challenge men about how God transformed and changed their lives. And a lot of those guys came out of a setting of real lawlessness. And the thing that Jesus does by the Holy Spirit is he comes and he brings order and he brings law into lawlessness. And that's Jesus' plan for the earth. But we do see that there's this spiritual struggle that is going on. And Jesus said, get ready for it. Don't let it surprise you. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of some is going to wax cold. Don't let that happen. He's warning us. He's telling us to be on our guard. The third thing is that we also suffer at the hands of the world. So we don't just suffer with the world and in the world, but we suffer at the hands of the world. Now, not many of us have gone through the kind of persecution that we see happening in the world today, but you know, we've stated over and over, there's more martyrdom that's taking place in the world today than ever in the history of the world. There are believers all across the world who are suffering at the hands of unbelievers. And Jesus told us why. He's talking with Nicodemus, and so John is describing that conversation, and he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus said, everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Or if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Or then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. You see, it shouldn't surprise us when persecution happens. It shouldn't surprise us when tribulation comes. I think it surprises us in America because Christianity and Christian faith has been the dominant culture for so long. And we have really lived in you know, the golden era of the church in America and experienced that. And that feels, for many of us, it feels normal. And I pray for a resurgence of the faith. And I know that it's possible that God by His Spirit can breathe through our culture once again. You know, a lot of us here, we experienced the Jesus People movement. We experienced the charismatic renewal movement of the 70s. And we know what it was like when Jesus was on the lips of common man, you know. Jesus was making the cover of Time magazine on a fairly regular basis. It was like there was something that was electric happening through the whole culture. And sometimes we need to dip before the rise comes. But we continue to press in. We continue to pray, Lord, have your way. Do your purpose. Change people's hearts here in our culture. But it should not surprise us when people are resistant or mocking or belligerent or haughty in relationship to our faith. It shouldn't surprise us. Now, what do we do about it? How should we then live? What should we do? And five things really quickly, okay? Number one, place your confidence in the sovereignty of God. Place your confidence in the sovereignty of God. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know what? We know that God, that nothing escapes his notice, that nothing is outside of his control. And even though there are struggles and tensions going on, we know absolutely who wins. And you know, it's like the old story of the janitor who was working in the gymnasium of a seminary, and he's sitting in the bleachers, and there's some students, young seminarians, and they're playing basketball, and he's there just kind of waiting for them to finish up, and he's deeply engaged in reading the book of Revelation. And so one of the students comes over and he says, "Well, man, you know, wow, you're reading the book of Revelation." And the guy says, yeah, I love this book. And so the seminarian says, "Well, do you understand it?" And he says, "Yeah, of course I understand it." He says, "Really? You know what the message of the book of Revelation is about? That it's a pretty complex book." He says, no, I get it." And the guy says, well, what, you know, a little bit cocky, "Well, what do you think the message is?" And he says, "We win." "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Put your confidence in the sovereignty of God. Number two is remember that you're a foreigner here. This is a big deal. This is really important. Remember that you're a foreigner here. 1 Peter 1:17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We used to sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You know, I used to think that was a really cheesy song when I was a kid, you know, but it's like, there was a spirit of my parents' generation where they recognized they'd come through the war, and they knew, you know, they knew the tribulation of the Great Depression, and they knew some of those things, and it's like, no, I'm not going to put my dependence on this world and the things of this world. It's not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I think my generation has gotten very, very comfortable with this world. It really feels like home. It feels like a pretty comfortable home. And the scriptures constantly are encouraging us to remember that you live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That means also that in preparation for this message, I picked up a book that Keith Elder had given me just a few years ago called Republicrat. And it's written by a guy from Britain, actually, Carl Truman, who's talking about this tension that we live in a very political world, and making a sense of how do we live together as Christians with divided political loyalties. And I love, there's one phrase out of the book that I wrote down. There is no Jew or Gentile in Christ's church, nor should there be any English or American. Patriotism is a fine civic virtue, and Christians should be good citizens, but it should be checked at the church door as we enter the threshold of Christ's kingdom. We are not first and foremost Americans. We are not first and foremost whatever nationality you might hold. We are first and foremost kingdom people, and we're not first and foremost Democrat or Republican either. And there are some of these things that we simply check them at the door. Remember, you're a foreigner here. Number three is because of that, and this is just a personal plea here, but I think it's a biblical plea. Be less strident when it comes to political opinions. Be less strident. I love the scripture, Philippians 4:5, that says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. One of the things that social media has done is it's given everyone the same megaphone, regardless of their qualification to speak. It's given everybody the same megaphone, regardless of their qualification to speak. Not everybody is equally qualified to make cultural judgments about what's going on in the world. Not everybody is. Some are much better qualified than others, but modern social media has given everybody the same platform. And so you can read an article that's carefully written by someone who's studied and researched, and then what do you get? All the comments from all the, you know, all the Joe Blows underneath, and they all have their voice. And they may be absolutely ridiculous and warrant no attention, but they get attention. And for us as believers, it is so important that we are let our gentleness be evident to all. And one of the platforms where gentleness does not win is social media. You know, at least in terms of the voicing of opinions back and forth. Gentleness ought to be one of the first qualities that comes to mind when people think about followers of Jesus. Gentleness. Number four, proactively seek the good of the city. Proactively seek the good of the city. When Jeremiah was writing to the captives who were in Babylon, And they were waiting to get back to Jerusalem. They couldn't wait to get out of there. And they were just like, man, we want to come home. And we're walking in righteousness, and so we should be able to come home. And Jeremiah says, no, you're not coming home. It's going to be 70 years. So just settle in. And he says, build houses in Jeremiah 29. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and don't decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I love that. We are to seek the prosperity of the city. We are called as God's people to seek the prosperity of Seattle, to seek the prosperity of Roosevelt, to seek the prosperity of all those around us. And so we find ways to make a difference. Some of you are volunteering in food banks. I think that is so cool. Some are volunteering with REST, the Real Escape from the Sex Trade, and helping to come alongside of women in need. Pastor Scott is a chaplain and went to a memorial service on Friday, and he was all dressed up in his chaplain's uniform and looking so cool. But it's not just a matter of looking cool. He's there in times of need for people who have lost someone tragically. Some of you volunteers as tutors. These are all ways in which we seek the good of the city. This fall, we are we're going to be planting a community dinners church, and we've been looking for a place to do it, and come to the conclusion that the best place to do it is right here in our own building. And so Sean and Tammy Rattan, and they've been working with a number of other members of the congregation, and are moving toward how do we touch some of the disenfranchised in our community. And this will become a way for us to seek the good of the city in a very concrete way. I'm excited about it. I think about the early church, and the way the early church grew, and one of the aspects of how the early church grew was that during those first two centuries following Christ's death, there were two major plagues. Bubonic plague that worked its way through the population, and estimates are that fully a third of the Roman population was wiped out by the plagues. But what happened was, when the plagues came, the cultural elite and spiritual leaders and priests, they fled into the countryside and just escaped and were not there to care for people. And the Christians, the believers, stayed in the cities and cared for those who were in need. And there's a bishop, Dionysius, he wrote, many in nursing and curing others transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen, winning high commendation, so that death in this form seems in every way equal to that of martyrdom. Well, it turns out that if you just care for someone who has the plague, that just basic access to providing food and water and friendship, their own immune system For a significant number of them, they'll get through it. They'll overcome. In fact, conscientious nursing without any medication can cut the mortality rate by 2/3. And so at the end of these plagues, what happened was those in the city, the majority of them were either believers or those who had been cared for by believers. And so within 2 centuries following Christ's death, you had Christianity going from being a tiny little sect that was just in Palestine to being more than half of the Roman Empire were believers. In 2 centuries, it was an incredible kind of expansion. And it's because they were there for people. They sought the best of the city in which they were exiles. And our seeking the best, seeking the good of those around us, is going to make a genuinely significant impact. Last thing, and this is probably, I think, really important, is that when it comes to the fear that we may struggle with in relationship to the world around us, is that we've got to shift our focus. We've got to shift our focus. We've got to unplug and de-screen, seek the noble and the true, worry less and pray more. Unplugging, I think, is, like I was saying, as I was studying for this sermon, I realized, oh, Jesus, I have fallen prey. I have got to unplug more. I'm just reading way too much news. I think that it's appropriate to be informed, but there's got to be that time of just pulling away. Scripture says this in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble. See, we've got to concentrate on the noble and the true. And there's a lot of stuff that's in the media that is neither noble nor true. And it calls for a lot more discernment on our part than we've ever had to exercise before. But whatever is, focus on the noble and the true. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So we unplug, we de-screen, we seek the noble and the true, we worry less, we pray more. Tonight, we have the opportunity of coming together as a congregation for a time of prayer. And I realize there are many, many things that you could do tonight, many ways you could spend your time. But can I just encourage you and challenge you once again? Come back tonight and spend just an hour. It's kind of like Jesus who said to the disciples, couldn't you just wait with me, watch with me 1 hour? Just come back and spend an hour with other believers where we're seeking God and asking Him to do His purposes and will. And we cast our cares upon Him. We worry less. We pray more. I'd love to see you. In the meantime, Jesus, the one who gave His life, says, he says to us that I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Where did Jesus' overcoming happen? It happened on the cross. It happened through His death and resurrection. It happened in this activity that could only have happened with the one true Son of God, very God of very God, and very man of very man, who gave himself up for us. You know, we're going to be absolutely defeated by worry, prone to worry, overcome by worry, if we're not connected to the source, to Jesus Christ. And communion is a time where we say, "Oh Lord, yeah, it's about you. Let your blood flow through my veins. Let your spirit permeate my being. Let the bread of your life feed me. And let your blood cover over the multitude of my sins." I'd like to pray together. Jesus, we come to you and we ask that you would be the one who changes our perspective, but more than that, changes us. The one who helps us to not only cast our anxieties upon you, but also to excel in joy, because we know who wins, and we know who wins the victory. And we can persist even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of pressure. And like grapes being crushed, sometimes that's us. In the world, we'll have tribulation. In the world, we're going to be crushed. But we can be of good cheer, for you, Jesus, have overcome the world. And so, Lord, help us to press into that. I'd like to just ask you to keep your heads bowed for a second. Is there someone here today who you'd say, "You know what? I am being crushed. I am in this crushing period right now. And it's phlipsis. It's tribulation. I get it. It feels like I can't even get up sometimes because it's such a weight. And I need to throw myself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ and trust him that he has overcome the world." And would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just raise your hand wherever you're at? Okay, yeah. So just keep them raised for just a sec, okay? Lord, we pray for these who are raising their hands right now, and we pray, Jesus, that you would meet them at their point of need, that you would, Lord, that you would show your mightiness and your victory in the midst of the crushing, and show them, Lord, that there's hope, that they can be of good cheer because you, Jesus, have overcome the world.